Oh, let's thank that worship team. They were so good today. Thank you so much for coming to church. How many of you feel blessed just for being here today? And, you know, far, far more importantly than you feeling blessed is the fact that God is blessed by you being here today. It really is true. Because we're here to offer up to Him our praise, our time, our talent, our treasure, our praise, our worship. We're here to honor Him, and He's the one that's blessed when we're here today. Let's thank the Lord for His goodness if we can. Last weekend, if you were not here, we introduced the theme for the coming year. And if you look at the front of your bulletin, the theme for the year is to be an ambassador for Christ. And notice that it's singular. We want you to take responsibility and ownership. We want you to actually see yourself as an ambassador sent from God. Our text for the year is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, that says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us." He works through us. We're here on His behalf. An ambassador is someone who is sent, and from you go to a foreign country, but you represent your home country in that foreign land. And that's what we are as people who live here in America. This is not our home. This is a foreign land. The Bible says our citizenship is up in heaven. But we are here to do a couple of things. One, we talked about, is to deliver the King's letter. And secondly, we represent Christ by reflecting Christ. And so we're going to be focusing on two words this entire year: the word to declare and the word to demonstrate. First, you declare the gospel, you declare your faith in Jesus, and then you live that out. You demonstrate it. Last week we talked about showing compassion is important, but that's not the gospel. Some people think if I just help people, that's the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we're gonna do both this year. We're gonna focus in on declaring the truth of Jesus Christ, amen? And we will also focus in on showing compassion, serving our city, loving our neighbors, helping those who are hurting. So we want to focus on both of those, to declare and to demonstrate. I've got a couple of quick announcements before I preach. First of all, we've been working on this website for a long time, and we're launching it today. And it's called shepherdgo.com. Everybody say Shepherd Go. And so if you go to shepherdgo.com, and what happens there is you'll come up with all these little boxes. You can see these boxes here. And you check which ones that you're interested in helping. Those at-risk children, those who are hurting. If you want to help end human trafficking, if you want to protect the unborn, you want to do a community service project, serve the homeless, share Jesus through education. You click whatever one you're interested in. You click all of them if you want. And then you go over here and you hit that search button. You see that big green search button? You click that bad boy. And up on your screen will come a list of organizations and ways that you personally can get involved. We have people all the time, I'd like to do, what can I do? What should I do? This is how you do it, shepherdgo.com. Click whatever your interests are, and you'll have a list of ways, and we're gonna have this going the entire year. And this is my own opinion, I think every church in America should have a web page like what we've put together here. It's pretty good. Next weekend, everybody say next weekend. Next weekend is the Sanctity of Human Life weekend here at our church. January 22nd, 1973, 49 years ago, is when the Supreme Court ruled on Roe versus Wade. And in the last 49 years, the United States of America, we have aborted over 50 million children. 50 million children. since 1973. And what we're going to do next weekend, and this is going to starts today, when you leave church, you're going to get a baby bottle, an empty one. And we want you to take that baby bottle, and this is mine, I've already done it. You fill it full of change, money, you can put a check in there, fill that bad boy up, and you bring it back with you next weekend, okay? We're going to collect all these baby bottles next week, full of change. Oh, modern technology. But we're going to collect it all. And then there are three organizations that our church supports. And these organizations help women, couples, as they come in. They don't know if they want to carry their baby to full term or not, or abort the baby. And these organizations gather around these young women, and they encourage them, and they will help support them financially and give them diapers and food and gift cards. And that's where we as a church come alongside. And so we're going to take all the resources that we gather next Sunday. We have someone in the church, I don't know who it is, but some man has agreed to match up to $50,000. So if we raise $50,000, he will give $50,000. Now, I don't know him, but I'm going to see if he'll do $100,000. I mean, if you can give $50,000, you can give $100,000. Can someone say amen? But this man is already guaranteed to match what we raise up to $50,000. And we're going to take that money, we're going to divide it into thirds, and we're going to give a third to each of these three different ministries. Are you with me? Now, I don't want to confuse you, but the following Friday, so today you get the bottle, you bring the bottle back next Sunday. The following Friday, we're going to have an event here at the church called Celebration of Life. And we are inviting those three organizations and all the people that they serve into this room. These are families who've decided to choose life. And we're just going to celebrate their decision, and we're going to give out these resources to them. And we want to literally bless them and let them know there's a church that's here that will offer them support and love and care in the best way that we can. Amen? Now, we need help for that banquet or for that celebration of life. If you'd like to volunteer, I'm going to tell you how you do this, okay? There's a kiosk out front. You can go out there. Can I put that slide back up there, please? Not that slide. That slide. You see this Protect the Unborn box right here? You check that, you hit that search button, and there'll be the names of the three organizations that we support will all come up. You click on any of those three, doesn't matter which one you click on. You click on one of those three, and it will show you how you can get involved. And in one of those ways that you get involved is to help the special event on that Friday night. You click that, and you can register right there online. Okay? Are you with me? So we want to help those who need our help. And we're going to be doing stuff like this all year long. But at the same time, we want to declare the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Tell your neighbor, say, turn your Bibles to Matthew 7. Say it, tell it to them. They might be listening to you more than they listen to me. I don't know. Grab your sermon outline out of your bulletin here today. I want to speak to you on this subject of why truth matters. Why truth matters. Last weekend we talked about this for a moment, that there is something far more dangerous happening in America, far more dangerous than the pandemic. It's called liberal theology. Progressive Christianity. If we're here to deliver the King's letter, we need to make sure if we're going to deliver the true gospel, we need to make sure that it is the true gospel.
Not a watered-down version of the gospel, not a liberal or progressive version of the gospel, not a man-made version of the gospel, but a true Bible-centric, God-ordained, Jesus-explicit gospel. Now, they clapped really loud at that at the 9 o'clock service today. I just wanted you to know. It was in the year 2006, there was a new word added to the dictionary that characterizes man's preferences to bend the truth in order to accommodate his human desire. In 2006, Webster Dictionary selected the word truthiness as its word of the year. Truthiness was coined by Stephen Colbert on his late-night political satire show in order to describe how certain politicians, if not all politicians, bend the truth in order to support their actions. Webster's definition of truthiness is the quality of preferring concepts or facts one wishes to be true rather than concepts and facts that are known to be true. John Morris, who was the president of Merriam-Webster, when announcing that truthiness had been selected as the word of the year, beating out the word Google and terrorism. They come up with the 10 top words. They name one as the top word. He said that we're at a point where what constitutes truth is a question on a lot of people's minds. And then he said, and truth is up for grabs. Truth is up for grabs. Well, 2,000 years before Stephen Colbert, there was a man named Pontius Pilate who asked Jesus the ultimate question, what is truth? Back in John chapter 18, Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea, and he brought Jesus to trial because it was a bit crazy for anyone to claim that they were king other than Caesar, of course. So in John 18, Jesus is standing in front of Pilate in shackles, and Pilate asks Jesus, he says, so you are a king. Jesus responds to the Roman governor by saying these words in John 18, 37. I'll put them on the screen. In shackles, Jesus says, you are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. For this I came into this world to testify to the truth. And then Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth listens to MSNBC. No, that's not what he said. He said, everyone who stands on the side of truth will listen to Fox News. That's not what he said. He said, if anyone is standing on the side of truth, they will listen to me. This statement by Jesus prompted Pilate, perhaps a cynical politician, to reply with his timeless question in verse 38, what is truth? Today, many are asking that same question. What is truth? Is there any such thing as truth? Can truth, your truth be true for you and my truth be true for me and they be opposite? Well, I want to tell you some things about truth today. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Number one, write this down. Truth has implications. It has implications. For example, if your truth, if you've built your life on this fact that human life has no value, if that's your truth, then murdering someone, another human being, is not that big a deal to you. In the last 30 days, on Plummer Street, just south of this church, there were two people riding bicycles, and someone hit them with their car, killed both of them, and just drove off. How can you do that? Well, human life doesn't mean much to you. The week of Christmas, which was just a couple of weeks ago, while you remember what you were doing on Christmas? Just a few days before Christmas, right here in the San Fernando Valley, not too far from here, there was a woman driving under the influence of alcohol, and she ran into the back of a car. There were two young children in the back of that car. Both of them were killed. This week, Taco Bell in Los Angeles. There was a guy that came up. He was trying to passing fake $20 bills trying to get some Taco Bell food. And there was a man working there that works at Taco Bell one night a week so he can have some extra money for his family. And he said, I can't take that fake money. It's fake. I can't give you food for fake money, counterfeit money. And the guy took out a gun and shot the employee. Killed him instantly. And his son was working that night in the same Taco Bell with him. Because for that person who pulled that trigger, human life doesn't mean much. Now, if you believe the opposite, that human life is precious, well, it leads to all kinds, it has all kinds of implications for you. Maybe that's why you became a doctor or a nurse or a teacher or a police officer or a pastor. You see, it changes how you interact with all people if you believe that human life is important. And you know, this is Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, and this is a perfect time for all of us to remember that fact that all people matter. Truth matters. Truth has consequences. Truth has implications. And it doesn't matter if you're a journalist, a school teacher, a talk show host, a salesman, a comedian, a lawyer, or maybe you're unemployed. We all build our lives on foundational truths that we assume are real or valid. We must be aware that if you build your life on false assumptions and false truths, that those false truths will have implications. Jesus said as such in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, He said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. The man who listens to Jesus and follows Jesus' words is like a man who builds his house on that foundation of truth. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Oh, we saw that play out last summer at a Surfside condominium in a Miami suburb on June 24th at 1:25 a.m. in the morning when most people were sleeping. This Surfside condominium collapsed, killing 98 people. And the reason it collapsed was because the ground was shifting and there were structural flaws in that building. And the only reason people were living there when it collapsed is because they were convinced that it was safe. But it wasn't safe. And building our lives on wrong foundations, physically and spiritually, have disastrous consequences. Number two, write this down. Truth is stubborn. It's stubborn. Truth does not change like shifting shadows. You all know Abraham Lincoln, don't you? He was arguing with a man one time. Man was arguing with him. And he asked this man, hey, I want to ask you a question. How many legs does a cow have? The man said, four. Abraham Lincoln said, that's correct. Now, suppose you call the cow's tail a leg. How many legs would the cow have? And the man said, why, five, of course. Very confidently, he was answering. Lincoln said, that's where you're wrong. Calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. Our entire culture needs to hear that story. We say something enough times until we have convinced ourselves that something is true when in fact it isn't true. That also explains how we got to a place where we can say, well, what's true for you is true for you. It may not be true for me. It's okay to do that, say that, if you're talking about what kind of food you like, what kind of music you like. What's true for you is not true for me. That's true on those things. But when it comes to the laws of God, the laws of God are stubborn. They do not change. For example, the law of gravity. You can't say, well, what's true for you is true for you is not true for me, or what's true for me may not be true for you in regards to gravity. I hope you know that you can jump off a building. You can't jump off a building without experiencing the law of God. And the consequences of breaking God's law of gravity has severe consequences. You can't say, well, that's true for you, it's not true for me, I'm gonna jump off this building. Because God's laws do not change. Psalm 119 says these words, your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Why? You are the one who established the earth and it endures. Your laws, O God, endure to this day, for all things serve you. God's moral laws do not change. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 8, it says that the grass withers and the flowers, they fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. We've actually come to a point as a society and as a culture, the United States of America, we have drifted so far away from that book that we now call good things evil, and there are evil things in this country that we call good. And just because you call evil good, you can call evil good a million times, it's still evil. As God defines it, not as man defines it. Number three, write this down. Truth battles, oh, you're gonna like this. Truth battles relativism. Relativism, say relativism. You say, what in the world is relativism? Well, I have the definition. I want you to see it. It's the doctrine that knowledge and truth and morality exist only in relation to culture, society, or historical context. Relativism says that knowledge and truth and morality are not absolute. Relativism is basically the assumption that absolute truth doesn't exist, that absolute truth is fluid, that whatever truth becomes for you in regards to the circumstances that you find yourself in, that's your truth. And whatever circumstances I find myself in becomes truth for me. The problem with that is threefold. Number one, it removes an accountability to a fixed standard. Basically, there are no rules. There can't be any rules. Listen, there can be no rules of any kind if truth doesn't exist. Eventually, it leads to anarchy, which is basically where we are today. All you have to do is turn the news on any night in America, and it's people doing things that they think they have the right to do. It's anarchy. It leads, number two, to a decline in morality. It's called humanism. You say, what is humanism? Very simply, humanism is where God, who's the author of life, the creator of life, the God who's above everything, he sits on the throne. Humanism is where you take God, get off of the throne of my life, and I'm gonna put myself, I'm gonna climb up here, and what I want to do and what I want to think is far more important than you, God, so I'm now in charge. It's called humanism.
Satan comes along. We know his plan is to kill, steal, and to destroy. How has Satan convinced so many of us to walk away from that, the truth of that book? He does it very easily, very subtly. He takes every period in here where God says something, there's a period. He takes the period off and he puts a question mark. Go all the way back to Adam and Eve. God said, Adam and Eve, do not eat of the fruit of that tree in the center of the garden or you will surely die, period. Satan comes along to Adam and Eve. He takes the period off and he says to them, hey, did God really say that if you eat this fruit, you're going to die? Question mark. And from that, we're led astray to eventually we live this life of relativism so that we can justify our own actions. We actually create a belief system that justifies what we do. Because to each his own. Now, the easiest way to disprove relativism is to go to a relativist and ask them this question. You ask, is there such a thing as absolute truth? You ask them that. They can't say yes. They can only say no. So you go up to someone who believes that everything's relative and you just say, hey, is there such a thing as absolute truth? And they have to say no, which when they say no, is their view of absolute truth. You could just punch them in the nose. And if they complain, just calmly explain that that your truth says that punching people in the nose is okay, and you've just got to get along with it. Now, please don't punch anybody in the nose. But if you think about it, it's an impossible belief system to live out day to day if everybody's walking around just doing their own truth and people are ignoring the common sense of what I'm trying to say to you today just so they can act any way they want to act. 2 Timothy tells us in 2 Timothy 4, the time will come. I will tell you it's already here. He said the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desire, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And verse 4 says they will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. Now hear me clearly. These last two points are the most important things. Point number 4, truth is absolute. There is such a thing as absolute truth, and it is the Word of God. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is God breathed. It is God inspired. It is the very breath of God. Every word was written divinely by the Holy Spirit of God. Inside your bulletin, we gave you another Bible reading guide. This is why it's so important that you read the Bible. Now, we gave this to you last year. Some of you read through the entire Bible. Some of you didn't read one chapter in a whole year. Some of you read like maybe you read 50 chapters and it's just sitting there in your Bible. That's okay. You don't need to start over. Just use the one that you started. But every one of us should be working on reading through the Word of God and understanding the Word of God. And as you read God's Word, you always say before you read, you say, Lord, would you please speak your truth into my heart? And he will. There are university professors all over this country that teach their students, when you send your child off to college, every professor teaches your child that there are no absolutes, there is no God, there is no such thing as right and wrong, that it's up to you to come up with your own truth.
That lie comes from the pit of hell. There's only one truth, and every young person needs to know it, and that is that God is truth, and these words are His words. I know you think I'm a little crazy, but I think every professor in every college and in every university, I don't care what subject he's teaching, that the very first thing that he should say or she say when they stand before that class of young students, that professor should say, "Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the Bible says in Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge." That's never going to happen, but that's what they should do. The truth of God's word is absolute. Let me tell you a couple things just quickly. Number one, without absolute truth, you'll never know justice. Everybody's looking for justice. I want justice. I want justice. But there's never going to be justice without truth. It's not possible. Do you understand that? I watched two trials. I recorded them and watched them. They were on TV. One was this Kyle Rittenhouse trial. He's a white guy. The media narrative was that he was a racist and that he shot three black people. And half of the United States of America believes he shot three black guys. I said, I'm going to watch his trial. I watched every second of it. I didn't watch it all at once. I recorded it, and you know, I watched it. Some I wake up in the middle of the night, I'd watch the next, and you know, it's like a movie, but I watched it all. He didn't kill three black people, he killed three white people. And the three white people were trying to kill him. And I pretended like I was a juror. I was going to be in the jury box. I was going to listen to the facts of the trial, and I was going to see if I was in that room, that if I was a jury for Kyle Rittenhouse, what would I have decided? I watched all the facts, the evidence. And before they gave the verdict, I said, that guy is innocent. Of what they're accusing him of, he did not, what they're saying he did, he didn't do, if you listen to all the facts. And then they rendered the verdict. Not guilty. I was spot on. And then I watched the trial of Ahmaud Arbery. It's this black guy, he was in his neighborhood. He's nosing around the house, he probably shouldn't have been in there. These three white guys kind of chased him down. It was a father, son, and a friend. And so I recorded that. I watched that, man. I watched there. I was in the jury box. I was going to see if these guys killed this guy or not. I watched the facts of the case, the evidence. I listened to the truth, both sides. It was opposite. But it's amazing when there's two different sides of the story that you start to see what the truth is when you really start looking at the evidence. And before the verdict was given, I said, hey, those three white guys, they are going to jail. They shot this brother in cold blood. And so then they gave the verdict. I was spot on again. Because I listened to the evidence. You see, you can't have justice without truth. Now, are there times where the jury system doesn't work? Yes. There are times that an innocent person is found guilty. Far more than that, a guilty person is found innocent in trials. That happens far more often. There is no perfect system. And I would tell you this, you're never going to find true justice on this earth, but I will tell you this, there is coming a day where all of us will stand before the one true judge, and he keeps record of all the evidence, and he and only he will make all things right on that day. Oh, you need to know that. And here's the other thing about absolute truth. Write this down. It's the only way you're ever going to get to heaven. It's the only way you will ever get to heaven is by understanding the absolute truth of God's word. The word says that there is only one door that leads to heaven. Now in this room, we got a door right over there. There's a door over there. There's a door there. There's a door there. A door there. There's a door there. There's a door there. We got doors back there. There's even doors up there. There's doors everywhere. But there's only one door that leads to heaven, according to the Bible. And that door is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way that any of us are getting in. And I don't care what your professor has taught you or your parents have taught you or what you've been justifying the way you live your life. You think you're going to finagle your way in there. There is only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Which leads me to my last point, which is the most important part. Write this down. Truth is not a what. It is a who. Truth is not a what. It's not a philosophy, it's not a mindset, it's not an idea, it's not a statement, it's not something that you learn from a book, it's not something that you argue with you settle an argument with. It's not a what, it's a who. Write this down. Truth is a person. Jesus said in John 14:6, he's pointing to himself, and he says, hey, everybody, I want you to know something. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Last week I referred to this. This week I want you to see it on the screen. John 1:1-2. Look at these words. In the very, 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 very beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the very beginning. Okay. But look at verse 14, John 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father. And he's full of two things. He's full of grace, and he's full of truth. I know people that all they talk about is grace. Grace, 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 grace. They're grace. They never mention truth. And I know people that all they do is talk about truth. The truth, the truth is truth. If you don't follow Jesus, you're going to go to hell. Which is true. But they have no grace. Jesus, the truth, the Word, the flesh, came to this earth and is full of both. He's full of grace and he's full of truth. And I always ask myself, why do people reject the statement that Jesus is truth? Why are there so many people that don't want to believe that Jesus is truth? It's not because of how he lived his life, because even people who reject Christianity will say that Jesus was a good guy. He was full of love, and he was generous, and he was compassionate. He cared for the poor, and he embraced those who most people rejected. He was wise. He was honest. He was a man of integrity. Why would anybody reject him? I think people have rejected Jesus because you and I, as ambassadors, have done a poor job reflecting Jesus' grace to others. We tend to preach truth and show very little grace to people. And again, some people show grace and never speak any truth. Just look at this. You don't have time to write this down. But truth without grace is legalism. And grace without truth is relativism.
I want you to stand for just a moment. I want to read to you one last verse of Scripture, John chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 8. We'll close with this. How many of you glad you came to church today? Okay. Now, Jesus is speaking here. He's full of grace and full of what? Truth. See, we always want to talk about, oh, Jesus helped the poor. We need to be helping the poor. But we never talk about the fact that he was also full of truth. And he's talking to people who do not believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. And he says to these people in John 8, he says, Jesus said to them, you know, you say that God was your father, that you believe in God. If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God. God was the one that sent me here. And I'm here. I've not come here on my own, but God was the one who sent me. Why is my language, the things that I'm trying to teach you, why is that not clear to you? Why can't you understand this? Because you are simply unable to hear what I'm trying to say to you. Verse 44. Because you, even though you say you belong to God, you actually belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. And I just want you to know that your father was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he's speaking his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Stay with me. He then says, can anyone here prove me guilty of sin? Of course, he never sinned. If I'm telling the truth, which he is, why don't you believe me? Verse 47, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear it is that you do not truly belong to God. That explains everything that is going on in our country today. We have rejected the truth of Jesus because we don't really belong to God. Because if we belong to God, we would hang on every word that Jesus speaks and we would follow it. But because Satan, who came to kill, steal, and destroy, took off all these periods and put question marks on the truth of the Word of God. We're over here now. We now doubt that the Word of God is even inspired. In fact, we change the Word of God to suit what we want it to say so that we can live however we want to live. And it's all because we don't truly want to live for God and for Jesus. We just want to live for ourselves, and we're following the father of all liars, Satan himself. That's what's going on in this country. And I want to encourage you as believers, stop following the things of this world and get back to following the things of God. Build your house on the rock. Build your house on this rock. And when the storms of life come, you will remain standing. If you build your life on sinking sand, when the storms of life come, you're going to be washed away. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. God, thank you for today. Thank you for church. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this message on why truth matters, that all truth has implications, and that there is such a thing as absolute truth. It's not relative to what's going on in society, that your word stands above anything that's going on in this world. And I pray, Father, if we're here today and we name your name and we claim to be followers of God, that we will embrace and live our life based on the truth of God's word. Thank you for coming into this world in flesh, dwelling among us, and being full of both grace and truth. Help us to declare, help us to demonstrate, just like Jesus. Help us to be an ambassador of the truth of Jesus Christ. Pray your blessing on every man, woman, boy, and girl here today. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.